Over the past few years, we've seen a complete decline in America. We now have women who are marching to keep the murder of innocent babies in the womb legal. We have schools who are indoctrinating children with critical race theory and the woke mob agenda. We have people who are claiming to have pronouns that don't match reality. Pronouns like A, M, and air, if that's even how you say them. V, ver, and vis. When you look, you can look these up. They're not even words. It's complete insanity. There was an article a few days ago where three eighth grade boys are being charged with sexual harassment for not calling another student by their preferred pronoun. New drugs are being seen on the black market that are killing people by the hundreds of thousands. Ads are popping up everywhere promoting the LGBTQ agenda. It's all over. So-called Christian colleges, seminaries, and even churches are accepting the world's agenda and even promoting it on their campuses and from their pulpits. To put it plainly, we are living in a wicked and an ungodly world. A very wicked time. But while it's easy for us to focus on all of the wickedness, there's the flip side of this. There are churches out there who are still preaching the truth. They are preaching the truth of God's word. There are believers who are still living the truth of God's word in this world and who are standing up for the truth. The true church is still alive. The true church is doing well. Because the true church is Christ's church. And he said that the gates of Hades will not even overpower it. You see, God still has us. God still has you. His righteous saints who are in this world and living for him. He holds on to us. He loves us and he cares for us. But that doesn't make it easy for us as believers to live in this world, right? It can still be difficult, especially as things get worse around us. How are we as believers supposed to live in a world like this? Well, tonight, we're going to look at Psalm 1 and we're going to see the contrast of the way of the righteous versus the way of the wicked. We're going to see this contrast here. Psalm 1 is the opening psalm to the Psalter. The Psalters, the collection of all of the psalms. And Psalm 1 sets the tone for the rest of the Psalter by showing the contrast between the righteous and the wicked, and especially the hostility of the wicked. See, God knows that we live in a lost and fallen world. He knows that. He knows that we struggle. He knows that we at times find it even difficult and hard to live in this world, right? He knows that. But God gives us His Word to teach us and to remind us how to live in the midst of this crooked and perverse world. And Psalm 1 is one of these teachings. It's one of those reminders. And as we're going to see, it reminds us about the importance of meditating upon God's Word in our lives as believers. Now, the Psalms are a collection of individually written Psalms that are all bound together in one collection, and they're divided into five books. If you were to read through the Psalms, you would have come to headings where you would see, in fact, at the beginning there, above Psalm 1, you see where it says Book 1. There's five different books within the Psalter. But this psalm here, as the first psalm of the Psalter, it sets the stage for the rest of the psalms. It's the beginning of all the psalms, and it sets the stage. Now think about this. Is praise and worship important in a believer's life? It is. But if you notice, as we're going to read through tonight, the first psalm is not about praise and worship like Psalm 150 is, or Psalm 100 is. What about God's mercy like Psalm 103? Is that important? It is. God's mercy is very important. But God didn't put that as the first psalm. What about God's goodness in Psalm 118? Is that important? It is. But God didn't put that as the first psalm. So why did God put Psalm 1 where it is in the Psalter? Alan Ross says, Psalm 1 introduces the human responsibility for remaining faithful to the law of the Lord in a confusing and chaotic world. It sets the stage. Many of us go to the Psalms to find comfort in the midst of trials, right? To find joy, to help us in life, we turn to the Psalms. God gives us Psalm 1 to help us to remain faithful to the law of the Lord in a confusing and chaotic world. You see, even in the psalmist's day, the psalmist who is writing this psalm, there were wicked people. There were wicked people in his day. And he writes this psalm to remind us about the difference between the righteous and the wicked. There is a difference. And so in Psalm 1, we're going to break this psalm down into two points, two simple points. Point number one, the way of the righteous. And point number two, the way of the wicked. And my purpose in this tonight, this study here tonight, is to encourage you to keep seeking God and His Word as we continue to see the wickedness intensify around us. We must be those who continue to seek God's Word. So let's look at our first point here, the way of the righteous. Notice what he says there in verse 1. How blessed is the man. Let's stop right there. How blessed is the man. The psalmist begins with the life of the righteous person. And what does he say about this righteous person? Notice he says that the righteous person is what? Blessed. The righteous person is blessed. This is a term that refers to the joyful spiritual condition of those who are right with God. A blessed person. Those who are right with God. And the pleasures and the satisfaction that comes with that relationship that we have with God. Those who are in the congregation of God are blessed. Those who are righteous, who have been declared righteous by God through saving faith in Jesus Christ, are blessed. There's joy that we have because we've received the gift of eternal life, and therefore we are blessed. It's spiritual joy that we have in our life because we know God and we know the way of righteousness. But then what's interesting, the psalmist, what he does here is he, after saying that this righteous man is blessed, how blessed is the man who, notice there, he gives three negatives. There's now three negatives, three things in which the righteous person does not do. Three things in which the righteous person shuns. And as we work our way through these things, you're going to see how it begins to intensify. With each one of these, as he works his way through this, it's going to intensify. Notice first, this righteous man, what he does not do. First, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Counsel has to do with the way of thinking. The righteous person does not live and think according to ungodly and wicked people. We're different. That's what walk there signifies. Notice he does not walk in that counsel of the wicked. It tells of how a person lives, that we don't live according to ungodly advice. Notice second there, he says, nor stand in the path of sinners. Not only does he not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but then he doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He's describing this wicked person, the sinner, and it's getting worse here. Notice what he says there. Path. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. Path has to do with the way that a person lives, that the righteous person does not live like the sinner. And who is the sinner here? The sinners are those who ignorantly or intentionally fail to obey God's word. That's the sinner. They fail to obey God's word. And notice what the righteous person doesn't do in the path of sinners. Notice it there. He doesn't what? Stand. He doesn't stand in that path. This is the picture of stopping and considering how the sinner lives. The righteous person doesn't stop to contemplate the sinner's way, because the righteous person desires righteousness. We don't think about the way of the wicked. We don't contemplate the way of the wicked. We don't stop to consider how the wicked live. Why? Because we desire what? Righteousness. We're going down that path. Notice third there, what the righteous man doesn't do, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. It gets worse here. Notice it went from counsel to path, now to seat. Taking a seat. Seat has the idea of joining the sinners and identifying with their sinful activities. But notice how the sinners are described here. They're described as what? As scoffers. These are scoffers. Scoffers are worse. It goes from wicked to sinners to scoffers. And scoffers are worse because they are those who aren't just living in sin, but they are those who ridicule the righteous and try to destroy them. That's what the scoffer is. That's what the scoffer does. Which is exactly the world that we're living in today, right? That's the world that we're living in. Many in the liberal media aren't just upset with the outcome of Roe versus Wade, but they're attacking Christians. They're attacking the righteous ones. Speaking about this issue, Amy Miller said on MSNBC, "It is very important for us to recognize that it is Christian extremism that is at the root of this shame and the stigma that allows laws like this to pass." Who are they after? Us, the Christians. They're now scoffing at us. They're now attacking us and saying it's the Christians' fault. They're coming after us. The scoffers are doing this. Notice also that the psalmist goes from walk to stand to now sit. Sit. That is the one who sits with the scoffers and is the one who joins in collusion with the scoffers and identifies with them. I told you they got worse, right? The sinner intensifies. The sin intensifies and it gets worse. You can see how it intensifies through all of this. The wicked person starts by taking cues from other sinners. And then it goes, they begin to walk in their direction. And then they begin to sit with the sinner and attack the righteous ones. And that's what we're living in today, right? That's the world that we're living in. Scoffers who attack. Now, why would the psalmist do this with the sinner and tell us about what the righteous man does not do? Why would he start off with this? Well, because he wants to set the stage here to tell us how countercultural the righteous man is. We are countercultural people. We go against the culture. We don't go with them, we go against them. The righteous man is the one who does not go with the flow. He's the one who doesn't give in to sinful thinking or sinful actions. We are utterly different. Different than the world. So that's what we don't do. That's what the righteous don't do. But what do the righteous people do? Well, look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. You see, our pleasure is not in the things of the world, but our pleasure is in what? The law of the Lord. It's in God's word. Our pleasure, our delight is in God's word. We love God's word. We're preoccupied with God's word. The righteous person is preoccupied with the word of God. Notice what the psalmist says the righteous do with God's word. Notice what it says there. And in his law he meditates day and night. That has the idea of regular and consistent habitual meditation. That we are those who habitually meditate upon the word of God. Now, not meditation in the secular contemplative spiritual sense, as if we're just sitting there humming to ourselves, right? It's not what he's talking about in meditation here. But meditation in the biblical sense. This word in the Hebrew means to read in an undertone. And it has the idea of moaning or uttering. It has the idea of reading with a vocal tone rather than silent reading. That's what meditating is about. Reading with a vocal tone rather than silent reading. You see, we've lost this in our Western world. What do? We sit down and we read what? Silently. And if you're muttering something as you're reading along, people kind of look at you like something's wrong with that person. Right? That's our Western world. You read silently. You go into the library and you read silently. But that's not what the scripture is talking about here. It's not silent reading. It's muttering. It's meditation. It's reading these words so that you can hear them. There's an undertone, a vocal undertone that's going on here. And why would someone like that do that? So that they can listen to it and put it in their heart. That's the concept. That's the idea. We do this with children, right? When we have them memorize scripture, now say it again, now say it again, now say it again, now say it again. And we have them repeat it over and over and over. And we don't tell them, now repeat it in your mind silently to yourself. We don't do that. We tell them what? Say it to me. Say it out loud. Speak it again. Say it again. Why? Because that's how it's getting into their heart. They are meditating upon the word. That's what we want. We want it to get inside. Puritan Thomas Watson defines meditation as this: a holy exercise of the mind whereby we bring the truths of God to remembrance and do seriously ponder upon them and apply them to ourselves. We ponder them. We ponder them. We recite them and we think over them again and again and again. In this year's Bible reading plan, what I've decided to do is to go on, where do I go? Bible Gateway. There you go. Bible Gateway. You can go on there and whatever translation you have, you can click on the little audio button and it will read it to you. What I'm doing this year is I am going through and I'm having the guy read it to me out loud while I'm following along and reading it in the scriptures. Why? So that I can read it and I can hear it as well. We can hear God's word, listen to God's word, meditate upon God's word. That's the concept there. And notice when the righteous do this. Notice. Notice what it says there. Night and what? Day. Night and day. This is a figure of speech that means all the time. That's what the righteous people do. We meditate upon the word of God all the time. We're those who love God's word. We are habitually in God's word. We desire God's word. It's a habit in our life so that if there is a day that goes by where you're not in God's word, you feel empty, like something's wrong in my life, right? Something happened today and it doesn't feel right. I'm out of habit. But the righteous are habitually in the word of God, reading God's word, meditating upon God's word so that we can know it and put it in our hearts. This is how the psalmist describes the righteous person. But then, notice he gives a picture of the righteous person in verse 3. This picture of the righteous person who lives out the word of God that he or she has been meditating on. Notice what it says there. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. I love what Dale Ralph Davis says about this righteous person. No relation. We're not related. But he says this, the righteous man has stability. Notice he's firmly planted. Vitality, streams of water. Productivity yields its fruit. Durability does not wither. And prosperity, he prospers. Now, this doesn't mean that the righteous person will never have hardships or bumps in the road. We will. But the righteous person is firmly planted and is not affected spiritually by the ways of the wicked. Why? Because what do? We meditate upon God's word. We're those who think about God's word. We're those then who will produce fruit in our life. Fruit that won't wither away. Why? Because we're being nourished by the streams of water. We're being nourished by the word of God. And so that is the way of the righteous. Let's look secondly at the way of the wicked. The psalmist continues the picture here in verse 3, describing the wicked person. Then in verse 4, he continues on, and notice what he says in verse 4. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. The wicked are not firmly planted. The wicked are not watered. The wicked are not producing fruit. The wicked are not prosperous. The picture here is of a worthless and ruined life. That's the wicked person. When the farmer crushes the wheat, he then throws the wheat into the air and the heavier grain falls to the ground, but the chaff is blown away. The chaff gets blown away. The good stuff remains, but the worthless stuff is gone. It's blown away. It's removed and it has no value. In fact, this here is a picture of judgment. And it's the picture that John the Baptist uses in Matthew 3:12. He says this, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Judgment. Which is why the psalmist says in verse 5 there, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. They won't stand. That word stand there in the Hebrew means to rise up. That is, the wicked will not be able to rise up and give a defense in their final judgment. They won't be able to survive the judgment or escape it. They won't be able to stand up with the righteous. Look at the next part of verse 5. Nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. They will be completely separated out from among the congregation of the righteous, and they won't be able to stand up. They're doomed. That's the wicked. Which is what the end of verse 6 says. But the way of the wicked will what? Perish. They will perish. That will be their end. They will perish and the unquenchable fire. Their end is judgment. Their end is doom as they stand before Christ, who is their ultimate judge. And he will cast them in the eternal lake of fire because they have rejected him. But notice we skipped a part of verse 6. Look at the beginning of verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows the way of the righteous. And it's this portion of the psalm that I want to focus on for a minute, because this brings us great comfort and joy. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. This is not just talking about the way that the righteous people act. But this phrase here speaks of God's continuous, intimate knowledge of the righteous. As one commentator says, this does not mean merely that God knows the road the righteous take with every twist and turn, though that is true. But it particularly means that God is intimately and personally concerned about every step the righteous man takes. And because that is true, then it means that God will care for the righteous all the way to the very end, right? He'll take care of us to the very end. Why? Because the Lord knows the righteous person. That word there, know, has more than just mental awareness. It's a living and active knowledge. German theologian Franz Delitzsch says this: it is a knowledge which is in living, intimate relation to its subject, and at the same time is inclined to it and bound to it by love. I love that. That he's bound to us by his love. He knows us. He knows the righteous, and he's bound to the righteous because he loves us. He's redeemed us. He's called us. He's saved us. The wicked will perish, but God knows the righteous, and he knows his children. Listen, we are living in evil times, and evil and wicked people are all around us. But God's not fazed by them. He's not. How do we know? Well, the brilliance of God's word continues after Psalm 1 into Psalm 2. And look at what it says in Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Who's the anointed? The Messiah. Against Jesus, against Christ, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cord from us. Look at verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and fury, and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Who's the king? Jesus. Jesus is the king. Psalm 2 is all about the reign of Christ as the king. That's what it's all about. And what are we called to do? Look at the end of verse 12. How blessed are those who take refuge in him, who take refuge in the king. What are we called to do? To take refuge in Christ and live according to his word. Alan Ross says this: kingship and law become the two dominant emphases of the Psalter. Kingship and law, that Christ is the king and he's given us his word, so that we will know how to live. We don't live like the wicked. We don't think like the wicked. We don't take advice from the wicked. But we live our lives in accordance with the living and active Word of God. And may we be people who continually meditate on the Word of God, as Psalm 1 tells us. Because it is here that we find our delight and we find our joy, here in the pages of God's Word. Because it tells us all about him. And listen, don't let a pause in Wednesday nights hinder your study of God's Word. I know tonight's the last night, but don't let next Wednesday, an us not meeting, hinder your study of God's Word. Continue it through the summer. Dive into God's Word. Find delight in God's Word, because that's what the righteous do, right? We find delight in his Word. May we be those who are continually meditating upon God's Word and living according to God's Word, as those who are living as the righteous in this wicked and evil world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for the delight that we have in studying it. And we thank you for the delight that it has been over these last months to study the book of Romans and Titus and Philemon and all of the things that we have learned from you. God, may we meditate upon your word and take it and plant it in our hearts. Father, help us to find joy in it, to love it as streams of living water, to be firmly planted as those who are living according to the truth of your word. Father, help us not to be distracted from the wickedness that is around us, but may we be focused upon the truth and the truth of your word. Please be with us and guide us as we know that you will do. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.